Bibles to the letter of 1 John. The letter of 1 John. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 this evening. But for the sake of context, I'm going to back up to chapter 1, verse 28, just a few verses before chapter 3 for the sake of context. Be 1 John chapter 3. Just a few books here towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Starting in chapter 1, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And now for the sermon text. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This ends the reading of our God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Well, the author, J.I. Packer, of the book Knowing God, wrote this concerning the doctrine of adoption. He said this, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Now, if we're honest, as we reflect on this past week, or even reflect on coming to worship this evening, did the thought of being God's child prompt and control our worship, our prayers, and our whole outlook on life? What does it mean to be God's child? We live in a world where it's easy to identify ourselves, to create for ourselves an identity, to get extreme makeovers, to portray ourselves in a particular light through social media. We see very extreme cases of people wanting to identify themselves as someone different in the news, but even Christians fall into the temptation of identifying themselves by what they do, by whether or not their spouse is pleased with them or their children are pleased with them. We could find so many ways to find our identity, so many places to find it. But what does it mean to be identified or named by God as his child? This is what John highlights for us in this text. You see, John was writing to a young and very troubled church in his time. They were suffering attacks of heresy. There were these secret groups that came into the church claiming that they were the true knowers of the God, that they were the ones who knew through this kind of secret system. And if you wanted to be in the in-group, you had to join their group. If you wanted to really know God, you had to be with them. But John is saying no. He wants to remind this young and troubled church that they have an identity given to them by God as his children. And it's not just this, you know, empty word that he gives them. He's showing them, even in this text, that they have a present and vital connection with God through Jesus Christ, and that they have a future hope of even being fully conformed to Christ's image when he comes. And the Holy Spirit would seek to remind us as well of our identity as God's children, as these words are for us. And we really see three things about us in this text. First, we see the declaration of who we are as God's children. The declaration of who we are. Second, the realization of who we are. And third, the appearing of what we will be. First, if you look with me at verse 1. Well, before I read verse 1 and consider the declaration of who we are, it's important to remember who we were apart from Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture describes us as children apart from Jesus Christ, but it's not children of God. In order to appreciate what it means to be a child of God, we have to remember who we were. And Scripture tells us that who we were outside of Jesus Christ were children of wrath, children of the devil. If you were being conformed into an image, you were being conformed to the image of Satan, walking in accordance with the prince and power of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, as we've heard in Ephesians 2. In Adam, by our natural birth into this world, we have that status, children of Satan. This is the natural and common title of every single person born into this world, and of all of those outside of Jesus Christ. But for those who look to Christ, the second Adam, they receive a new title. They receive a new identity. And John says to these people who are looking to Jesus Christ, behold, behold. In other words, take note of this. Consider this. This word is an imperative. It's grabbing our attention. It's like the big bold letters on a newspaper that's announcing a noteworthy event or news that you should pay attention to. And John is saying, behold this, that we have been declared, that we are called children of God. But why is John calling us to behold this? It seems like a very common thing that we think about today. You hear people say, your neighbor or perhaps someone at the store, well, we're all God's children. What's so great about this thing? Why is John saying, behold this? Well, again, as we've heard, to be born into this world isn't to be born a child of God, not according to Scripture. But John is saying that something happens in Jesus Christ that you should pay attention to, not by natural birth, but by spiritual birth, spiritual rebirth, you have become a child of God. And when I say spiritual, I don't mean spiritual in the way that people think about it today. I mean holy spiritual, capital S. This is what John says in the chapter before, chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, speaking of Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. And he transitions from talking about those who have been born of God to say, see, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. By spiritual birth, upon hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God gives to us a new identity. He declares to us that we are his children because of Jesus. He adopts us into his family. But what does it mean to be adopted into God's family? And in order to behold this truth, this adoption that we have in Jesus, I want to compare and contrast it with something that we know very well in the Reformed Church, or something we should know well, which is the doctrine of justification. Now, for those who aren't familiar with that word, justification is a word that describes how sinful men like you and me can be made right before a holy God on account of Jesus Christ. That on account of Jesus, God has declared us righteous in his sight, on account of Jesus. And adoption is very similar to our justification in this way. Both of them are free acts of God's grace, meaning that both justification and adoption are based upon God's grace shown to us in Jesus. But second, both justification and our adoption are legal acts. Now, for justification, that might be obvious, right? When we think of justification, we think of a courtroom. We think of a judge on the throne who declares someone not only not guilty and forgiven, but actually righteous in his sight. But in adoption, it also has a legal flavor. God, as it were, signs the paperwork that frees you from all the obligations of your previous family, and he transfers you, he brings you into a new family. Scholars have noted that in John's day, the person adopted at any age was taken out of his previous condition, and all the old debts were canceled, and he started a new life in the relation of sonship to the new family. And this is the terminology that Scripture uses of us who have come to Christ. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has transferred us from being children of Satan and part of his family, conformed into his image, into his family, into God's family, with a new father, with a new family characteristic, with a new person whom we're being conformed unto, which is Jesus. So both justification and adoption are legal. They're free acts of God's grace. But lastly, they're also once-for-all acts. You remember, justification isn't a process. It isn't something that you're attaining in this life as you live. It's something God declares to you in history, even now, on account of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for our adoption. Roman Catholicism teaches that both justification and adoption are a process. This is what they say in their catechism concerning adoption. Adoption, according to the Roman Church, is a free and undeserved help of God, is the free and undeserved help that God gives to us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons and partakers of the divine nature. Not something that you're declared to be now, but grace is given to you so that you might become it in the future. In this system, there's no assurance that you are right now declared God's child. However, John is telling us, behold what wondrous love is this, that we are called children of God, that we practice righteousness not so that we can be born of God, but John says we practice righteousness because we have been born of God in the past. You see it? And that's all throughout his letter. Although justification is primary, and even logically before our adoption, if we think about the process of salvation, justification is primary and before, I would argue this evening that it's not the highest benefit that we enjoy as God's people. Adoption is, in fact, the higher benefit of the Christian life. Now, why do I say that? Well, in adoption, God isn't simply a judge to us, but he becomes to us a father. He becomes to us a father. As Packer goes on to say in his book, to be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, is even greater. Moreover, justification really takes place primarily in the courtroom setting, right? With the judge upon his throne. But adoption has a family flavor. It has an intimate flavor of love and of care. Adoption is legal, right? We were talking about the legal aspect of it, of transfer, but it's even more than that. It includes an intimacy. It's as if God, as the judge upon his throne, looks at us and he declares us righteous on account of Jesus Christ, justification, right? But then it's as if he walks down from that place of judgment and he takes off that black robe that he was wearing. And he looks at you and he says, you're not only righteous, but I want you to become part of my family. I want to take you in as my own. I want to love you and provide for you and protect you and guide you all throughout your life. And this is what we have in Jesus. We've been transferred to a new family. We've been even baptized into a new family name, the name of Christian, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. And this is what John is saying. Behold this wondrous love, that you are called the child of God even now. And because this love is so radical and amazing, he says, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. In other words, you don't see this kind of thing going on in earthly courtrooms. You don't see judges not only providing a substitute for someone in their crime and then coming down from the throne and taking them into their family. That's radical. You don't see those things happening in our courtroom. Perhaps you saw the courtroom scene of the man who killed 9 people this past week in a prayer meeting, Dylan Roof. You didn't see a judge come down from there and provide a substitute for that man and then adopt him into his family. But that's what we have in the gospel. We have us before a holy God, murderers in our hearts, adulterers in our hearts, liars in our hearts, before a holy and awesome God. And he not only forgives us on account of Jesus and justifies us by his grace, but he comes down and then he brings us into his family and he adopts us as his children, even though we're still rebels. And that's what we have going on here. The gospel comes to us as something that's totally radical than what we see in this world. You don't see it going on today as you watch the news or as you read the newspaper. This is something that comes to us and is unique to God and how he acts towards us. This declaration of who we are as adoptive children really challenges us in this way. It causes us to ask the question, are we resting in the identity that God has given us in Jesus Christ? Are we resting in that? Or are we restless before God to establish our own identity? In other words, are you working for God's favor as a child, or are you working from God's favor as his child? I think all of us, myself included, are really Roman Catholic at heart, where we think that we're really becoming or attaining or retaining our status as children based upon our performance, right? But Scripture tells us that's not the case. We are declared this, and our life of obedience, our Christian life, is flowing from this declaration that God has declared us righteous and his children. And because of this, there's now a realization of who we are. The second point, an experiential realization of who we are as God's children. This realization is really what it means to walk from our new status as God's children. John is saying that we not only have a status, we're not only called and declared by God children, but we have a new spirit at work within us. We have the status of adoption and the spirit of adoption at work in us. Now, because we are born of God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us to abide in the Lord. Now, in human adoption, adoptive children become like the family they're adopted into, right? If you adopt a child, they kind of start taking on the same things that you do as a family. They watch the same movies. They start eating the same foods. They go on the same family vacations. They enjoy the same things. They become part of the family slowly. But in human adoption, the parent is unable to get into that little child's heart and to make them be like the family. It takes a lot of time. And they're powerless, ultimately, to get into this little child's heart and to make them more like the family. But thanks be to God, he has the power to conform our hearts into the heart of Jesus and to conform us into these new family characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. God is able to do that by the Spirit within us. And this is what John is saying. And some of the new family characteristics that we're realizing as God's children even now is this, that we can call on God in prayer, that we could call him our Father. And as John says in chapter 1, we could call on God and confess our sins to him. Even as disobedient children at times, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 5:13, he says that God will give us anything that we pray according to his will, the things that he has said in his word. John says that a new family characteristic that is at work in us is that we begin to love the other children of God. We begin to love those who are also born of him. 1 John 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Again, the past tense, right? Has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And what does John say about God's commandments for those who are adoptive children of God? Verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, we have a new relationship as adoptive children, even to the law of God itself. It no longer comes to us through Mount Sinai from the hands of Moses saying, do this and live. Do this and find favor in God's sight. But as we receive the law from the hands of Jesus, he says to us, live. Live because of my gospel, and therefore do this. You see the reversal? His commandments are no longer burdensome because they come to us through new hands. The new hands, the scarred hands of Jesus, who has paid for our sins. These are the characteristics that we are realizing in ourselves. This is why John says, beloved, we are God's children now. In verse 2, we are God's children now. There is this nowness to our being God's child. And the last thing about our adoption is that we have a new inheritance. We have prayer before God. We can confess our sins. We have a new relationship to the law. We have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have an inheritance. As we've heard Pastor Brown preach on 1 Peter, we heard a lot about that inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Commentators and historians have noted again that in John's day, adoption was a common process, but the child who was adopted was usually a young adult. Young adult. Because this child had to be fit and able to carry on the family name when the father died. See, the adoption that took place in that time was of someone who was fit and who was able to carry on the family name. But it's not our adoption, right? God doesn't adopt us because he looks at us and sees us fit and able to carry on the Christian truth, to carry on the family name. He comes to us at our weakest points, at our most rebellious points. While we were still sinners, as we heard in the declaration of pardon, Christ died for us. As we said before, since the days of Adam, man forfeited this inheritance. Man forfeited eternal life with God. Man forfeited the blessed tree of life and of communion, of being with God and his family, of intimacy. But for those who look to Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the obedient son who was born in history for us, we now become again partakers of that inheritance that was lost at the beginning. Jesus earns it by his perfect life of obedience as God's son. And then upon earning it, he shares it with us. He shares it with us all by grace. By trusting in his work, we become partakers again of this inheritance. But notice that John, although highlighting the fact that we are God's children now, says that there's something more even in the future. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. You see that? He shows us that to be an adoptive child is something that we enjoy and experience now, but there's something more that's still to come. And as we go on to read, we notice that this future reality really motivates us in the present. This future reality of becoming fully conformed into the image of Jesus Christ motivates us in the present. Look at what John goes on to say. Beloved, we're God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, there's this kind of tension, as we hear about. There's this tension in the Christian life. And John has it right here in plain day for us. Beloved, we're God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. You see that? The now and the not yet. That's right there. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. You see, we're still like children really living in a far-off country. We haven't yet come to the country of our homeland, the home that God has secured for us. We have not yet arrived. We're adopted. We're loved. God has pledged his love for us. The spirit of that homeland has come into our present reality and is creating that in our life, but we have not yet come. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14 when he said to his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let not your hearts be troubled and let them not be afraid. We're waiting for that homeland and we groan at times. We long for it, for that day when we'll see our Savior, the one who came for us, when we'll see him face to face. That's what John says here. He says, beloved, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. You're going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to look you in the eye. And when you see him face to face, you're going to be made like him. That's the hope. You're going to be made like him. What does that mean? You're going to be made glorified like him. His glorious resurrection is going to be your glorious resurrection. And don't miss this. The perfection and holiness that are in Jesus right now are going to be in you fully. You'll be fully conformed to the image of Christ when you look him in the eye on the last day. That's the blessed hope. The same spirit that's in Jesus is at work in you now, and he's begun a good work. But on that day, he will bring it to completion. The same holiness that you long for as you struggle in your sanctification will be complete when you see him. No more struggle. No more old man. No more prayers together in evening service, asking God to sanctify us, because we're going to be glorified. That's the blessed hope that John holds out for us. When we see him, we'll be made like him. As Philippians 2 tells us, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And as Paul says in Romans 8, we have been predestined, God has predestined us to adoption as sons. And for all those whom he predestined, he called. For those whom he called, he justified, and for those whom he justified, he glorified. But if the end is certain, you may think, hey, if I see Jesus and he's going to glorify me on that day, what's the point of even growing in sanctification now? Why do I even have to grow in holiness if on that day he's going to perfect me? That's a good question. How does John answer it? This is what he says. In view of the future, in view of seeing Jesus, this is what he says. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Another translation, everyone who thus has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. If you have the hope of seeing Jesus in you right now, John says it motivates you to purify yourself even as Jesus is pure. The future reality, the future expectation of what we will be, motivates us in the present. You see that? You know, we have a lot of pregnant mothers in our congregation now, and we've had a lot in these past years, including my wife. And I could tell you that as a husband and for her, expecting to see this baby motivated her in the present to change her lifestyle. She began to, you know, prepare the crib and to prepare the baby room. And we went to birthing classes and we started eating differently. And the expectation of the future of seeing this baby and of caring for this baby motivated us through those 9 months very drastically to change our lifestyle. And I know a lot of the husbands and the wives who have gone through this process know what that's like. And in many ways, all of us are pregnant with this blessed hope. This hope is in us, John says, and it motivates us. It alters our lifestyle as we await seeing what this hope is pointing to, seeing our Savior. Or to switch analogies, we're like a bride on her wedding day. The groom-to-be, the husband-to-be, the groom has already pledged his love to this bride. He's already said, I love you. I want to marry you. I want to say my vows to you as we come together. And this bride on her wedding day adorns herself. She makes herself beautiful. She purifies herself. She puts on makeup, a dress. She gets beautiful because her husband-to-be has already pledged his love for her. He provides her the safe and the proper motivation to make herself beautiful for him. And that's what we do as the church. Jesus has already pledged his love for us. He's already made us his own. And therefore, we seek to glorify him by purifying ourselves by his grace. This was Paul's mindset in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see that? He presses on to make it his own because Jesus has already made him his own. Beloved, let us remember that in this life, we'll battle sin. We'll struggle with our identity. There'll be this tension of who we are now as God's children and who we will be when Christ returns. As we try to walk in these new family characteristics that we have briefly heard about, there's going to be many, many, many temptations to not walk in those ways. We're going to continue to act contrary at times to who we are as God's children. And that's why we confess our sins. But we also need to behold. We need to be children who behold the love of our Father shown in Jesus Christ. Your heart is always beholding something. It's always being gripped by something. And John says, behold and let your heart be gripped by the love of your Father shown to you in Jesus Christ. That he has made you his own, that he has adopted you into his family. Let us look to our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has proven and validated the Father's love for us, who is securing for us and preparing a new home for us. And as we do await that day when we see him, struggling with our identity, we can sympathize and rejoice with the words of John Newton, the great hymn writer who wrote, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Beloved, may the thought of being God's child prompt and control your worship, your prayers, and your whole outlook on life this week. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great love which you showed us in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, it takes a whole life to behold your love for us in Christ. We hear it so often. We are reminded of it in the church and in our own lives, but Father, we ask that you would help our hearts to behold it, to treasure it, to take it in and let it find a home in us in order that we might be motivated in the present to live lives worthy of the gospel which we have received. Father, help each one of us this week to live as those who know because of Jesus that we are your children. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.